Answer a question that is an extremely important question to answer. We're answering the question tonight, are people who have never heard the gospel lost? With every question that we may have, there's always one place to start and there's one place to end, and that is with the Word of God. And so tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to work our Bibles over more passages than I normally have in sermons tonight. So I invite you to follow along in your Bibles as we simply answer the question, are people who have never heard the gospel lost? What we're going to do tonight is we're going to take home four lessons that I believe we must understand in regard to our question tonight. The first thing that we need to point out in regard to our people who have never heard the gospel lost is that everyone of an accountable age is guilty of sin against God. When I say accountable, what I mean by that is that there comes a time in a person's life when they begin to realize that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. We sometimes refer to that as the age of accountability. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39, Moses refers to that as he talks to the children of Israel. And look at what he says in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 39. He says, moreover, your little ones and your children who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there, and to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. So Moses says to the children of Israel, your children are going to be able to inherit the land, even though many of you have sinned and will not. But the point I'm trying to get across here is that he says, in regard to the children, he said, today they have no knowledge of good and evil. And so there comes a time in a child's life when a child begins to realize that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And when they do that, they have reached the age of accountability. Children are not born in sin. In fact, Jesus teaches in Matthew 18 and verse 3 that we are to become like little children. That's a strange encouragement from the Lord if children are born in sin. Why would he tell us to be like little children? In Matthew the 18th chapter and verse 3, Jesus said, I say to you that unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. And so this is why I say that everyone of an accountable age is guilty of sin against God. Sin is not something that we are born. Sin is something that we do. Sin is something that we commit. It is a transgression of God's law. And there comes a time when children realize that they have done that. But every person of an accountable age is guilty of sin against God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 makes that as plain as any passage in all of the Bible, and it's probably one of the ones that we quote more often than any other. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there it is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as such, they are lost. Not because they haven't heard the gospel. I think sometimes we have a tendency to think, well, they're lost because they haven't heard the gospel. No, they're not lost because they haven't heard the gospel. They're lost because they've sinned. The gospel is not the problem. The gospel is the solution. So if people in the world are lost, they're lost because they have sinned against God. And what they need as the solution to their sins is they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. The book of Romans nails this down in one of the most beautiful ways. It's one of my favorite books in all of the Bible. And I love to present the first three chapters of Romans this way. When I'm teaching this in a private class or even in the classroom here, oftentimes we'll point out that when you come to the book of Romans, it's as though the whole world is on trial. And there's a charge that is being made against the world, and that is that you have sinned against God. Now, Paul is going to serve here as the prosecuting attorney. I remember once saying that in a class, and Mr. Eugene said, well, wouldn't the Holy Spirit really be the prosecuting attorney? That would be right. The Holy Spirit is preaching through Paul, and he is the prosecuting attorney, if you will, to make the case that all have sinned against God. So you see that? The whole world is on trial. The charges that you've sinned against God. Paul is the prosecuting attorney. And Jesus, of course, is going to be the great judge on the final day. Now, when you come to chapter 1 of Romans, Paul, as the prosecuting attorney, is making his case here against the Gentiles. And what he is striving to prove here is that the Gentiles have sinned against God. Let's look at Romans 1, verse 28. Speaking of the Gentiles, it says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful." You almost get a little tired reading it, but what is Paul doing? He's trying to show that the Gentiles have sinned against God. In verse 32, he says, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." So he has nailed the coffin shut with the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1, showing that the Gentiles have sinned against God. Now you can kind of imagine a Jew saying, "Yeah, get them, Paul. You tell those Gentiles." But then he comes to chapter 2, and in chapter 2, a case is going to be made against the Jews. Look at verse 5 and 6. Speaking of the Jews, he says, "In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judge who will render to each one according to his deeds." And so he in chapter 2 here says that the Jews themselves have also sinned against God. Well, that's pretty well everybody, isn't it? So here when he makes his closing arguments, if you will, he has made his case against the Gentiles, he's made his case against the Jews, and when you come down to chapter 3 and verse 19, the verdict comes in. And the verdict is that all the world, and I want to emphasize that, all the world is guilty before God. Look at chapter 3 and verse 19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." And of course we just read 3:23 that says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So are you seeing how our case is being made here? That every person of accountable age has sinned against God. It does not matter where he lives in the world. It does not matter what nook and cranny he may be in. Every person of accountable age has sinned against God. That's what God says. Now, one more thing I may point out about Romans is that it lays out like this. In the first part of the book, he's giving the diagnosis. He's saying, "You have sinned against God." You never can get anyone to do anything about a problem that he doesn't know he has. And so Paul lays really hard down here on the diagnosis that you have sinned against God. Then he shows them in the next part of Romans that the remedy for your problem is the gospel, that you need the gospel of Christ in order to be saved. And then he teaches that there is a response to the gospel. All people are not saved just because Jesus died on the cross. If that was the case, the whole world would already be saved simply because he died. There is a response that we have to make in faith to the cross of Jesus Christ. So have we nailed the first point down? Every person of accountable age has sinned against God. Now here's the second point that's really important. No one is saved apart from faith in Jesus and obedience to the gospel. Look at John chapter 14. You know, we're living in a country that is becoming more multicultural. We have people of all religions, even in this country. And Islam is growing by leaps and bounds all over the place. They're having babies about 7 to our 2. And by the way, that's quite deliberate. One of the ways to really get a hold on the world is just have more children and have more people than anybody else has. And so while we have a boy and a girl, they have a boy and a girl and a boy and a girl and a boy and a girl and a boy and a girl. And so it's growing by leaps and bounds. But look at what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6. It says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus there teaches that He is the only way for men to be saved. He is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to the Father. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's exclusive. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there's another passage that pretty well says the same thing. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter and John are preaching here, and he says in verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And he's talking there about Jesus. He says, there is not salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved except through Jesus Christ. And so we're seeing here that all have sinned against God, and nobody is saved apart from faith in Jesus Christ and their obedience to the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul, teaching the Thessalonians about the coming of the Lord, taught the need to be ready. And he says in verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians 1, he says that the Lord is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is something to obey. You obey the gospel. And so here he says that the Lord will take vengeance on all those who have not obeyed the gospel. Again, that's exclusive. So we're seeing then that if anybody, anywhere wants to be saved, there's only one way to do it. It's through Jesus Christ. It will not be through Muhammad. It will not be through Buddha. It will not be through any other religion that has been fabricated by man. It's only in Jesus Christ that people are saved. So you got point number two? No one is saved apart from faith in Jesus and obedience to the gospel. Now here's one that may seem a little shocking to people, but it is so true. Everyone has received a knowledge of God. Sometimes people will say to me, well, what about them people over in such and such who never have heard? And I tell you what I pretty well say, I don't know where that such and such is. All of my preacher friends are telling me that they have gone even to some remote places. And they say when we get there, we find that those people already have a translation of the Scriptures. I'm just not sure where that place is, where supposedly somebody has never heard anything about God. I don't know where that place is. Every man has received a knowledge of God. And let me just say to you, that's the point that Paul hammers down on in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now you must see this. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. He's talking here about the Gentiles, and he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and professing to be wise, they became fools." Do you understand what that passage is saying? That passage is saying that everybody has a knowledge of God. That it's in the creation. That you can look at the creation and you can see that there is design, there is intelligence, there is power, that somebody greater and mightier than us is responsible for the creation of the universe. God says, "I've shown it to them." So everybody has received a knowledge of God. Now turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 in verse 1. This is saying the same thing. Psalm 19 in verse 1. Good to hear those pages turning. Psalm 19 in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. What was it Christopher said in his prayer earlier? Something about, Lord, we thank You for the beautiful day, and in it we see Your glory and Your wisdom. So there's a man saying, I can see You, God. I can see You in the created world. The heavens declare the glory of the God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Now verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. What that is saying is that the created universe preaches to everybody everywhere. And it doesn't matter whether you are in Africa or whether you are in China or whether you are in Budapest, Hungary or where you are, the heavens speak your language. That everybody can look at the created world and get the message. There is a God. The whole world is showing His glory. This verse is saying that there's nowhere that that message has not gone out. It's like God has a gigantic billboard across the whole universe that says, here I am. So everybody has received a knowledge of God. Turn to Acts 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 15. Paul has come here to Lystra, and the people here start to worship him as though he's a god. And he tells them, he tears his clothes and tells them not to do that. And he starts speaking to them about the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are in them. And verse 17 says, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, and he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Just the other day, somebody put a picture on the internet of one of Brady's fields, and the sun was just shining brilliantly across the field. The plants were already up a bit this high, and you could see the beautiful way that they weaved through the field. Absolutely beautiful. And this verse is saying that God didn't leave Himself without a witness. That the created world is a witness that God is, and that He is the true and living God. And that's there for every man to see. I have heard, and I read the other day something that pretty well verified what I had heard, but the day came when Helen Keller was talked to, or however they communicated with her, because she couldn't see, she couldn't hear, she couldn't talk. None of that she could do. But however they did that, the person communicated to Helen that today I want to talk to you about God. And Helen said something along the lines of, good, I've already been thinking about Him. Now, isn't that interesting? Here's somebody who can't see, somebody who can't hear, somebody who can't speak, but knows enough about what's going on in the world to know that there is a God, and she says, I've already been thinking about Him. Everybody has received a knowledge of God. Even the Gentiles had a knowledge of God, and they were accountable to the light that they had. Now, right now, I'm going to read to you what's going to be the most complicated section of the night, but will you just really listen good? Romans chapter 2, he's going to show here that the Gentiles did not have a codified law like you Jews did. They didn't have it written down on tablets of stone. They didn't have what you had at Mount Sinai, but nevertheless, they did know some things about God. And many of them did what they knew about God, and some of them even did better than you did, even with your codified law. Look at Romans 2, picking up now in verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law, now that's the Gentiles, will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law, that's the law of Moses, will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law that are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now look at verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Do you understand what he's saying here? He's saying that the Gentiles did not have a codified law, but they had God's law written on their hearts. They just knew that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. A knowledge of God had trickled down to them from their forefathers, and God, listen to me, God held them accountable to the light that they had. Every man is responsible to respond to the light that he has. And what he says here is that the Gentiles had a knowledge of God. He says it was written on their hearts, and their conscience also bore witness. So here's people who just in their conscience knew that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. Let me tell you something interesting. There are prisons where you have hardened criminals. Hardened criminals who have done a lot of bad things in their life. And you would think, well, they don't care anything about right and wrong. But you let a child molester be put in that prison, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to kill him. You know why? You don't do that. You know, I might have murdered my mama. I might have murdered my daddy, but you don't mess with children. Jeffrey Dahmer, who killed people and ate them. You know what they did to him? They killed him. So that just shows you that everybody has a knowledge of God. Everybody has a knowledge of right and wrong. And that's what the Bible is laying down heavy to do. Even the Gentiles were held accountable. We'll just hit this briefly. Why did God tell Jonah to go preach to the people of Nineveh? They're Gentiles. They don't have the law of Moses. Were they accountable to God? You better believe it. They had things they knew about God and they were supposed to respond to it. And Jonah went into that city and he says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And for those of you who have been studying Isaiah with me in chapters 13 through 23, do you remember how we've been looking at one nation after another and God names their sins and God's talking about what He's going to do because of their sins? You got 10 chapters there proving that every nation is accountable to the God of heaven. 10 chapters in Isaiah that prove that very point. Well, you say, what should this do? A person looks out and he just realizes there's just a God. I just know it. Well, what is that supposed to do? That's step one, looking at the creation and knowing that there's a God. What's step two? Step two should lead to seeking God. Here's a person who knows he's there. He may not know who this God is, but it leads him to seeking God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. It says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." And then in verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is," and now catch this last part, "He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." What does God promise? God promises, if you seek me, I am going to reward your seeking. So this knowledge of God should lead people to seeking God. You should know that it is a sin not to respond to the light that you have. Remember what Jesus said to the people of His day? Here Jesus Himself had come to the world. And many of them, even with Jesus in their presence, would not respond to the light. Some of them were afraid their parents would disown them. Others were afraid the Jews would reject them. Different reasons. But in Matthew 12 and verse 41, it says, "The men of Nineveh are going to rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." So he says, Nineveh is going to condemn you on the day of judgment. Why? Because Nineveh responded to the light they had. And you had Jesus Christ in your midst and you didn't respond to that. And they're going to judge you. Are you getting my point? That whatever light you have of the God of heaven, you are responsible to respond to it. And it is a sin not to respond to the light that you have been given. It is a sin not to respond to the light that you have. It's a sin not to want to know about the true and living God. All right. Point number three is a doozy. Anyone who wants further knowledge of God will receive it. I just want to say to you here, the key word here is wants. You got to want it. Anybody who wants a knowledge of God will receive it. In John the 7th chapter in verse 17. John 7 and verse 17. There were those who evidently just couldn't make a decision on Jesus. But yet Jesus says in John 7 and verse 17, if anyone wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Do you see the power of that? What Jesus is really saying is, you know why you don't know? Because you don't want to do God's will. If a person wants to do God's will, he shall know. So the key is in wanting. The key is in wanting to be a seeker. The answer is in diligently seeking God. The Gentiles of Romans chapter 1 didn't want to know. They didn't want to keep God in their minds. And what they did in the place of that is they made their own gods to suit themselves. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and just notice that. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Stay with me. I know we're plowing deep and we're plowing a lot tonight. Just keep with me here. Verse 21. Although they knew God. See, they knew. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were they thankful. They became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now here they've taken the great God of the universe and they've shrunk Him all the way down to an idol. Now you look at verse 24. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what's against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even, catch it brethren, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. You know why these Gentiles didn't serve God? They didn't want to. You know why they didn't keep God in their minds? They didn't want to. You know why people today cannot read those verses and see that homosexuality and lesbianism is sinful? They don't want to. What did Jesus say? If anybody wants to do His will, he shall know. All of a sudden, once you want to know, it just becomes crystal clear. And that's what Paul says. So let me ask you here. Can you see the process in this? All right, I've seen the created world. I know there's a God. I now am beginning to seek for that God. I'm asking questions. I'm wanting information. I'm seeking God. I maybe even am praying. I don't know who you are, but I'm looking for you. Help me to know. And step three is that God will help a person to find. Can I show you some examples where that is proven? Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we have the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading from Isaiah 53. He doesn't know who it's talking about. He wants to know. Listen at this. God takes Philip away from an outstanding revival, if you will, in Samaria. People are being baptized right and left. And He pulls him away from Samaria and tells him to go on this road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he's going to go preach to one man. Question. Will God go after one man who's seeking? Absolutely so. And God worked it so that they meet at the right spot in the road, at the right time, as he's reading Isaiah 53, and Philip comes along and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless some man guide me?" It's talking about somebody being led as a lamb to the slaughter here, but I don't know who that's about. And verse 35 says, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now that tells you that when you preach Jesus, you preach how you get into Jesus. You preach what Jesus said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He preached Jesus to him. The man says, "He hears water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And he, commanding the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. You see God getting that message to a man who wants to know? And then look at Acts chapter 9. Here is Saul of Tarsus. He has seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. Verse 10 says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying.'" So Ananias is sent to Saul so that he can be taught. When you look at Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias arrives on the scene. And in Acts 22 and verse 16, he says to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Can you see God giving further knowledge to the eunuch? Can you see God giving further knowledge to Saul of Tarsus? What about Acts chapter 17? Now he comes to a city that's totally given over to idolatry. They got idols everywhere. And in verse 22, Paul is moved in his spirit. Verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and I considered the objects of your worship, and I even found an inscription of an altar which said, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Are these people going to receive further knowledge of God? Absolutely. Paul tells them how God made the heavens and everything that's in it in verse 24. Look at verse 27. "He did all this so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him." Caleb led us in the song, souls that are groping. So it's God's desire that people will grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And notice in verse 30, I just want to say this, this is important. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked." Can somebody say, "Well, God, I just didn't know, I was ignorant." No, God said, no, ignorance is not an excuse. There's no reason to be ignorant. If you're a seeker of God, you seek and you'll find. God will provide further knowledge of those who want it. And that's what he preaches there. Verse 34 says, "However, some joined him and believed. Among them was Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Ignorance cannot be pled on the day of judgment. Everybody has a knowledge of God. Everybody is to seek God. Those who seek him will receive further knowledge. Seekers find. And so what I want you to know is there's people out there who want to find God. There's people out there who want the truth. And there's people out there who will respond to the truth. Do you remember the verse we read a while back in Acts 18, verse 9 and 10, where Paul was told to stay in Corinth even though he was afraid? And Jesus told him, "You stay and you keep preaching, for I have many people in this city." And what he means by that is there are people here who will obey the gospel. He didn't mean they were already Christians there. When he said, "I have many people in this city," he means there are people here who have the kind of heart and mind that when they hear the gospel, they will respond to the gospel. So you stay and you preach. Now here's something I want to say that's really important. Sometimes I will hear people make the argument that those who have never heard the gospel are okay because they didn't know. Well, first of all, I think we've already shown that's not so. We can know that there's a God and we can seek that God. But here's what I want to ask you. Jesus said, go. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Then look at Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Now here's what I want you to think with me. If people are okay because they've never heard, we commit the greatest crime against them that could ever be committed when we go and teach them. Because when we get there and teach them, now they know. So if people are okay having never heard, then what we ought to do is just stay here and don't go teach them. And that runs right in the face of what Jesus said to do. Jesus said, go, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What does that mean they were before? They're lost. And I don't say that with joy. It is insane to say that people are okay if they've never heard the gospel. That won't fly. It does not fit at all with what Jesus has said. And I'll remind you again, the problem is not they haven't heard the gospel. The problem is they've sinned and they need to seek the solution, and we go in order to teach them. So any teaching that teaches that people are okay because they haven't heard is just false doctrine. Now let me say this, and we'll soon bring the lesson to a close. If we say that the man in Bula 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 who has never heard the gospel is okay, and he's okay because he just doesn't know, do you realize we're only this far away from saying that people in this country who really don't know are okay because they don't know? If we're going to start saying, what about those good people out there, and what about those good people here who just don't know? You see, all of a sudden, you're where you are excusing anybody from obeying the gospel as long as they're just good kind of people and sincere people. Where do we stop with that? There is absolutely no excuse for spiritual apathy and laziness in the United States of America. And we've got the laziest bunch of people all across the country. The Bible is still the number one selling book in America, and it's probably the least read. Even though everybody wants one, everybody buys one. There's no excuse for apathy. There's no excuse for not knowing the truth of the gospel and obeying it. Now here's a question I want to ask. People sometimes say, well, what about all the sincere people? What about all the sincere people who are so sincere in what they believe, they just haven't understood the gospel message? Well, I do believe there's sincere people. But I also believe that somewhere along the way, that sincerity is going to get tested. It may be that you read a passage, and that passage just seems to be saying something different than what you've always believed. It may be you hear a sermon, and that sermon just is different than what you've always heard. It may be a friend who's talking to you and they share something that's different than what you have always heard. And so all of a sudden now our sincerity is going to be tested. We won't turn there, but in Acts 18 there was a man who was preaching still the baptism of John the Baptist. He taught accurately, he was a good speaker, he was eloquent, but he knew only the baptism of John. Aquila and Priscilla called him aside and they taught him accurately the things of the Lord. And you know what this guy did because he was sincere? He said, you know, I was wrong about that. And now I'm supposed to be teaching the baptism of Christ, not the baptism of John. And they later wrote a letter to other churches to receive him. Would you agree with this statement? If I see something in the Bible that challenges my thinking, and I dismiss it, and I will not study through it, I am not a sincere seeker. Isn't that right? If a person is sincere, aren't they going to seek? Don't they want to know? And if they hear something that challenges their thinking, aren't they going to take the Scriptures and mind that and try to work all that through? Is it sincerity that says, well, I know that's what that says, but I just don't believe that? That's like King Jehoiakim, who took Isaiah's message or Jeremiah's message, cut it up with a knife and threw it in the fire. He just didn't want to hear it. We have to decide that we are going to read the Bible for ourselves, and we are going to accept what it says, and we are going to adjust our views and our life to it. I got to thinking about four or five people in this congregation who in the last little while have obeyed the gospel. That's what they did. They read the Bible for themselves, they accepted what it said, and they adjusted their life to it. A little while ago, I got a note from someone, and here's what this person said, a member here. I realized years back that I had to study the Word for myself, and I had to take it like it was written, no matter what man said. I wanted to make sure that I responded as the Bible said to, and I know that it is only by His grace that I'm saved, that I am washed in His blood, and nothing I have done will justify myself. It's what the Lord did for me. It's a free gift, but we must respond to that gift. And when we respond, we are fully trusting in Him to do as He promised. We must study the Bible like our life depends on it. And by the way, it does. Sometime back, Susan and I were in a bookstore. Susan was looking for a study Bible, or at least looking at some study Bibles. I like study Bibles to a large degree, but I want to tell you, one of the most dangerous things you can ever buy is a study Bible. And Susan was just reading through there, and she went through and she was looking at some passages, and she noticed a lot of the conversion passages where there would be a passage about baptism, and the verse on baptism would be just as plain and simple as it could be. I mean, it just says what it says. And that's the way it is a lot of times with these study Bibles. There's a verse, and the verse is that big, and there's the commentary on it, and it's that big. And Susan said, what I noticed over and over in these study Bibles is here I would be reading a passage like on baptism, which clearly states what it's for and what it does and how it's essential to our salvation. And then you would have this long column over here to the side that says something like, even though this verse appears to be teaching that you must be baptized to be saved, that's really not so. And then they tell you all the reasons why that's not so. And when they get through, they have now effectively just ripped that passage out and says that doesn't mean what it says. The other day I was studying with a guy and he said those passages say what they say. But do they mean what they say? And my question is this, since when does a passage not mean what it says? But are you seeing here we have to be careful because men will come along, the devil is at work, and men will come along and they'll take passages and then they'll explain it away in your study Bible. And so you be careful with a study Bible. We live in a much different time. It used to be when I preached a sermon like this that somebody would come out and say, now preacher, I don't know if I agree with you on that. And you'd say, well, let's study. All right. Sometimes people would hear certain sermons and they might even get mad and go home because they were mad and they'd study. Next thing you know, they came back. And then they came back again. And they came back again. And then one day, they got real glad. Sometimes people have to get mad before they get glad. But you know, that's not the way it is anymore. Nowadays, you can preach a sermon and somebody will come out and they'll say, well, you know, I'm really glad to hear what you believe on that. That was really nice. And you believe what you want to believe and I'll believe what I want to believe. And we're both right. In America, they have taught there's no such thing as absolute truth. And so now when messages are preached in the pulpit, people just kind of say, well, Not much need to study that out. Not much need to think about that. A true seeker is going to respond. There is absolute truth. What have we learned tonight? Everyone of accountable age is guilty of sin. No one is saved apart from faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to the gospel. Everyone has received a knowledge of God, and anyone who wants further knowledge of God will receive it. I believe those things answer the question. Got tickled last week. Toby preached, did an outstanding job. I was glad to get to hear it, but Toby made some kind of comment about this sermon hasn't been a real long sermon. And Dwan said he kind of looked over there at me because he's afraid I was going to get up and add some more to it. I appreciate you listening very well tonight. And I give the lesson for your study, for your consideration. And it's very important for us to take the gospel to all the world. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, we urge you tonight to see that you need Jesus Christ, that He died when you had no hope, paid the penalty for your sins, made it possible for your sins to be washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And He said to go out and teach that message. And the response is, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you need to respond to the gospel tonight, would you come while we stand and as we sing?